people who live at Unalaska ought to be great Christians. They have so much inspiration through the music at this place. I'm willing to pronounce a benediction now because of this message in song. If you will turn to Luke's Gospel, I will begin reading in the 5th chapter, the 17th verse. Luke's Gospel, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse. One day he, Jesus, was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting around. People had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of God was with him to heal the sick. That's an interesting statement. It seems as if you might be able to say that at times the power of God was not with him to heal the sick. And of course I think that's true. Because Jesus was limited. And many times, because of the lack of faith on the part of people. You can read in the 6th chapter of Mark that he was startled and amazed that the people didn't have any faith. He couldn't do anything. Jesus needed faith in order to do some of the things that he did. And the power of God was with him to heal the sick. Some men appeared carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They tried to bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus, but finding no way to do so because of the crowd, they went up on to the roof and let him down through the tiling, bed and all, into the middle of the company in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The lawyers and the Pharisees began saying to themselves, "Who is this fellow with his blasphemous talk? Who but God alone can forgive sin?" But Jesus knew their thoughts and answered them, "Why do you harbor thoughts like these? Is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But to convince you that the Son of Man has the right on earth to forgive sins," he turned to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, stand up, take your bed, and go home." And at once he rose to his feet, and before their eyes took up his bed he had been lying on, and went home praising God. They were all lost in amazement and praised God. Filled with awe, they said, "You would never believe the things we have seen today." Anything like that happening in your church? You would never believe the things we have seen today. Let us listen to the Lord. Amen. The basis of what I have to say this morning is in the verse preceding the one where I started reading. And from time to time, he would withdraw to lonely places for prayer. And from time to time, he, Jesus, would withdraw to lonely places for prayer. In Korea, where I was in February, preaching in the villages, the Christian people of Korea arise at 4:30 in the morning because the church bells are ringing. And at 5 o'clock, they assemble in the churches for prayer. All over Korea, the Christians gather at 5 o'clock for prayer. They sit on cold floors, maybe snow and ice outside, but the floors are very, very cold. They sit there for an hour and pray. And one day I asked them what they prayed for, because they were speaking in a language which I didn't understand. And I learned this in the Congo last week, that God is the only person who understands every language. And God is the only person who can speak every language. Doesn't make any difference what language you pray in, he knows it. And these people in Korea told me about their prayers. And I got to thinking about Jesus and his prayer life. And I discovered that Jesus never prayed with anybody. Go on, read the New Testament now. Read the four Gospels. He prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. He prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. He returned thanks for food. He said to Simon Peter, I have prayed for thee that thou faith fail not. But he never prayed with anybody. He didn't pray with Nicodemus. He didn't pray with Zacchaeus. He didn't pray with the woman at the well. He just didn't do that way. No, I do. I do a lot of praying with people, but not Jesus. We had a dear old preacher in Birmingham by the name of Brother Brown. And I presume he did more praying with people than any other man. And he conducted more funerals than any other man. And he'd always preach at a funeral. He preached. He said, Harry, there are a lot of sinners. This is the only place where they're going to be, and I'm going to let them have it. He said, they come to a funeral, and they never come to church, and I'm going to let them have it. And he did. I've seen him stand there and talk to drunkards and harlots and preach the gospel to them at funerals. It wasn't something nice with him. It was a time to tell people about Christ. And sometimes he'd have a young preacher associated with him in the service. And one time he had a young preacher, I think it was a Methodist preacher, I'm not sure. And Brother Brown, as a rule, would call on these young preachers to pray. And this young fellow prayed. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He kept on praying. Finally, he did have terminal facilities, and he said, Amen. Brother Brown turned and said, Son, if you pray more often, you wouldn't be so far behind. But Jesus withdrew to pray. He withdrew to pray. It says, you know, in the first chapter of John, that he came to dwell with us. But he withdrew in order to have spiritual power to dwell with us. If you don't withdraw to a lonely place for prayer, you have a hard time living with people. It's lots of fun to live with people because they're all different. That's the reason I love God. He made every one of us different. That's the joy of being a preacher. You may have 400 members, but every one of them is different. And you've got to love people. I tell young preachers, if you don't love people, get out of the ministry. Just get out. Don't fool around with it. You've got to love all kinds of people. Now, you can hate what they do, but you have to love them. And that's what people need today. I sent one of the richest men in America a telegram. I don't know him. I've never seen him. Never expect to see him. His name is a household word in this nation. But his church withdrew from him. He had violated the laws of his church, and the church withdrew from him. I was not in sympathy with what he did, that he cast aside his wife and married a young woman. And so his church excommunicated him. The church had a right to do it. And I felt sorry for him with all of his wealth, because it seemed to upset him when the church withdrew from him. So I sent him a telegram. I don't know whether he got it or not, but I put three words in the telegram. Just three. God loves you. That's all. God loves you. Now Jesus withdrew to lonely places. Oh, I know we talk about him being the Son of God, and I get a little bit upset sometimes because we talk about him so much as the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man, made in the flesh, born of a woman, subject to all the temptations to which I'm subject. I would to God that we would think as much of his humanity as we think of his divinity. Because he's so attractive in his humanity. And one day, Jesus took three disciples and went to the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it. And then he turned aside and prayed. The Bible says that his appearance of his face changed. The Bible says that his clothes became dazzling white. And Elijah appeared. Moses appeared. As the law, the prophet, the Savior. And Simon Peter and the others went to sleep. Simon Peter generally went to sleep when Jesus prayed. It was sort of a habit of his. You read the Bible carefully, you'll know that. Of course, I'm not sure we read the Bible. We want to go and hear somebody else speak. But if we just read the Bible. And Simon Peter said, Lord, it's good to be here. Just stay here, Junaluska. Let's just stay on this mountaintop. Wonderful, let's just stay here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. I got this thought the other day. We spent a good deal of time in the last 25 years talking about Jesus sending the 12 out two by two and sending the 70 out two by two. And I woke up to this fact, he was driven to do it. He was driven to do it. We got these prayer groups all over the United States. They meet for prayer, you know, and they just pray and pray, and they study the Bible and just study the Bible. Thousands of them. But you ask them to witness to somebody. No, I'm not prepared yet. I got to go deeper. That's what they tell me, these women, men. Well, they've been praying 2 years. How much further you got to go? A group of women in Texas asked me to meet with them on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, and I went and said, this is our prayer group. We meet every Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. Isn't it wonderful? I said, yes, it is. It's wonderful. But I said, there's a woman down in the next block living in sin, going to hell. What are you going to do about her? I'm going to pray for her. I said, she'll go to hell while you're praying for her. You see, we want to withdraw and have a good time praying. Jesus was driven to send the 12 out. He was driven to send the 70 out. He was forced to do it. Because we just want to hang around where there's something lovely going on. We just love to come to Jesus. But what are we going to do when we get home? What are we going to do when we get home? Is Junaluska just a place to come to feel good? Now Jesus said, no, we can't stay up here. So the next day he took these three disciples down into the valley. And what did he find? He found the disciples arguing, having an argument with the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, it's a whole lot easier to have an argument than it is to pray. That's the reason we have so many arguments in the official board. And you never get anybody to see the truth by argument. Or they may see it, but you lose them. I discovered that a good many years ago. I was arguing with a brilliant woman. She was superintendent of our junior department, graduate of a great university. And I won the argument, but I lost her. She walked out weeping. She said, all right, you're smart. You won the argument. But I lost her. You can win the argument, but you lose people. And sometimes we think that we have to give expression to our convictions, but we ought to love people. And Jesus said, what's all the trouble? What's this argument about? And the man came and said, my boy, he's possessed of an unclean spirit. He foams at the mouth and he hasn't. This spirit takes him and torments him. The boy had epilepsy. Here's the sad story. He said, I took him to your disciples, but they failed. That's an English word. But they failed! Is that an indictment of us today? You see, they hadn't been to a lonely place. They were down there arguing. Jesus said, bring the boy here. And the father said, if it's possible, do something for us. And Jesus said, if it's possible. Oh, I wish you could catch his words that, if it's possible, all things are possible to him who has faith. You believe that this morning? You believe that Bible? You wouldn't let me preach this morning if I told you I didn't believe this Bible. You insist that I believe it. Do you believe it? The man said, I have faith. But help me where my faith falls short. And Jesus healed the boy. And then afterwards, the disciples took Jesus into a room and said, why couldn't we heal the boy? Why couldn't we do it? Jesus said, this kind goeth out only by prayer. You see, Jesus went to the lonely place. It wasn't necessary for him to pray with that father. He'd been to the place where he received the spiritual power from God, and the power of God was with him. That's what I read to you. The power of God was with him to heal. If he hadn't gone to the lonely place, he wouldn't have had that power. My friends, the reason that the church hasn't got power today, and the reason we don't have the faith, is because we're not willing to go to the lonely place. We've got to be with people. Even in the home, when we're alone, we got the television turned on and the radio turned on. We just live on noise, that's all. Silence absolutely kills us. I've just come from being with a friend, and how I love to be with them. They never pronounce a benediction, and I love it. I don't pronounce it anymore myself. Because the people of the church, when you pronounce the benediction, they've lost the whole meaning of it. They say, it's over now. Goodbye. Let's go get some coffee. And it's goodbye until next Sunday. But to friends, they don't say the benediction. When you get through preaching, you sit down. They all sit there and listen. And that's the reason to go to the lonely place, is to listen. You see, my friend, prayer is more than asking God. We go to God when we're in a crisis. We've got a crisis God in America. If it was known that China was on its way to the United States to bomb us, the churches would be full. People praying. A crisis cry. But we ought to listen. I was in Seattle during the earthquake. I was on the sixth floor of a hotel, and all of a sudden the thing began to rock back and forth, you know, and I thought maybe I was sick, I was dizzy or something. And the lamps, electric lamps, they blew off the tables, and then my chair was down on the floor, and I was on the floor. And I decided we'd have an earthquake. Yeah, and it's a peculiar feeling. I hope you never have to be in one. Went out on the street later and see those gray Skyscrapers just been built in the last 2-3 years. There they were with the cracks in them. Man is so powerful, you know. He can build a building. Let the old earth begin to rock. Where is man? So when I was stretched out there on the floor, I prayed. Man, you'd have prayed too. I said to the woman clerk in a hotel, I said, what did you do? She said, I went over and got a hold of the door frame. Held on. And I learned that was a thing to do. I didn't know what to do. When you get an earthquake, you go over and get a hold of the door frame. Hold on. Let her rock. Well, after I prayed, I began to analyze. Now, why did I pray? Why did I pray? And I decided I prayed because I was helpless. Nothing I could do. Just building a rock, and you know, there I was. And then the Lord said, you help us all the time, you just don't know it. You'd never get the American people to believe that. Not on your life. We're going to have the great society. We just help us all the time, but we don't know it. And prayer isn't so much talking to God. It's listening. You see, God's got a mouth as well as an ear. And he wants to talk to us. He wants to say things to us. And that's the reason we don't want to be alone. We don't want to go to the lonely place because we don't want to listen to God. We listen to God, he'll tell us what to do. Now Jesus was in a lonely place and then he returned. And the people heard that he had returned, and these four men took their friend to Jesus. I imagine they said, if we can just get this paralyzed man to Jesus, he'll heal him. And they believed it. They had faith. But when they got to the house, they couldn't get in. But they went up on the roof and lifted the tile and put the man down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, thy sins are forgiven. But the religious people couldn't take it. Jesus had more trouble with three groups of people than anybody else. His disciples, his family, and religious people. That's the only crowd you have trouble with. Your family, disciples, the official board, and the religious people. They said, who is this man to forgive sin? Only God can do that. This man, blasphemy. Jesus said, which is it better to say? Thy sins are forgiven, arise, take up your bed and walk, in order that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Said to the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man got up. Honest, he did. It says so in here. He did. He got up. And he picked up his bed, started home. And the people said, as I read to you, if we told you what things we've seen today, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. You see, Jesus was out in the wilderness in a lonely place. A lonely place. And the power of God was with him to heal. He spent time in the lonely. He didn't have to pray with this man. His praying had been done out in the wilderness, alone with God. I had the joy of knowing a great Methodist Christian layman in Meridian, Mississippi. He was known as Praying Brother Brown. He went to about 10 general conferences. He prayed a man off the gallows in Meridian, Mississippi. He just prayed him off. That story is written in one of the popular magazines. I had dinner with him. When we got through dinner, he took me to a door in his home. He said, Brother Harry, I don't let many people go in this room, but I'm going to let you go in. He opened the door and let me into the room and then shut the door after me. I was alone. He said to me before he put me in the room, he said, Brother Harry, this is Peniel. Now, if you don't know what phenyl is, I'm not going to tell you. You just illiterate, that's all. You can read it in Genesis if you want. This is phenyl. That's the place where he went to be alone with God. You ever alone with God? Oh, yes, I know you are when they put you on that cot and take you to the operating room. Oh, you can talk then. You say, oh, Lord, I'm going in this operating room. That fellow's going to cut on me. And I want to come back out. And you help that man that's going to operate on me. Because I want to get through with this thing successfully so I can tell people about my operation. There's no use in me having this thing if I don't live to tell it. No use of me paying for it if I don't have the joy of telling about it. I can remember back in the good old days when nearly everybody had appendicitis. That was the popular operation. And they used to keep the appendix, you know, in a bottle on the mantelpiece. I've seen more of these bottles, you know, with this appendix, you know. Oh, those were the good old days. But you see, Jesus was always going to the lonely place for prayer. I wonder if there's a lonely place here. I remember a good many years ago, a young man and his wife and I climbed to Eagle's Nest. We'd been there several times, at least I had. We went up to Eagle's Nest and spent the night 7 miles up the mountain. Walter nearly froze to death, that man. I never will forget it. We walked back the next morning. But it was a great adventure to climb Eagle's Nest. And a great time of spiritual life. Be alone with God. And then Jesus comes to his last night and he goes to his place of prayer. He leaves 8 disciples outside the garden gate. He takes 3 disciples with him. And then he goes a little farther. He says to them, you stay here and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And of course they go to sleep again. Now he's alone with God. He's in a great agony. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Not my will, but thine. You cannot pray that prayer except in a great agony. Oh, we rattle off the Lord's Prayer, I do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is done in heaven? No. We just say it. Perhaps I've only prayed it about 3 or 4 times in my life. Not my will, but thine. And he's in a great agony. Drops of blood like sweat come from him. The Bible says that he prayed more earnestly. It was necessary for the Son of God to pray more earnestly because he's come to this place. He's alone with God. Comes back and the disciples are asleep. That happens 3 times, you know. And then he says, sleep on. Sleep on. And look what he faced. Look what he faced. That night they slapped him. They spat in his face. They took him to Annas and Caiaphas. He had an illegal trial. The next morning they took him to Pilate. Pilate did everything he could to release him. But now, the religious people are not going to have him released. Rome crucified his body. The religious people crucified his heart. And that's what we would do today with Jesus. Suppose Jesus would come to your church next Sunday morning. What would happen? Suppose he would come to your church and the fellowship committee would greet him They'd say, "What is your name?" He'd say, "Jesus of Nazareth." "Oh, you're a Jew. We don't have any dealings with the Jews. We live where the Jews cannot live." Some of the greatest speeches that was made on the General Conference floor in Pittsburgh last year pled for an inclusive church. But the speeches were made by men, some of them, who lived in exclusive neighborhoods. And the bishops knew it. Some of them lived in a community where a Jew couldn't live. I had a wonderful time in Lüneburg with the Jews. I found several who could, only ones who could speak English. And at Elizabethville, I found some Jews who were born at Rhodes. And I'd been to Rhodes. And when I told them I'd been to Rhodes, they greeted me like a long-lost brother to think that I'd been to their birthplace. And what a time of fellowship we had with these Jews. "Yes, you're a Jew." "Yes, I'm a Jew." "If you despise a man this morning who's a Jew because of that he is a Jew, and you hate him because he's a Jew, you hate Christ because he was a Jew." Don't ever forget that. Then the fellowship committee would say, "Well, where do you live, Jesus?" "The foxes have holes and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." "Oh, don't you have a ranch house? Don't you have a split-level house, Jesus? You haven't got two bathrooms? Haven't you got a boat? What kind of a car do you drive, Jesus?" "Oh, I walk or ride a donkey." "Haven't you got a Mustang? Haven't you got a Chevelle?" "No." "What do you do? What's your object in life? What's your vocation? What do you do?" "Oh, I just love all people. I just love all people. Try to serve all people. I just want everybody to have life. Don't make any difference who they are. I love them. I love them. I love them." "We notice that your skin is brown." "Yes. I'm from the Middle East. Sorry. But this is a white-skinned church. Maybe black inside, but it's white-skinned. We don't have anything to do except for white-skinned people." A fellow told me this story, that the church was having one of these attendance campaigns, you know, the whites and the blues and so forth. And there was a family that came to church one Sunday night, and they were very rabid segregationists. That was their religion. That's all there was to it. That was their religion. And when they got out of the car, some of the people who were working for their side, you know, they went to them and said, "Won't you sit on the white side tonight?" That's interesting, isn't it? "We want you to sit on the white side tonight." You see, Jesus, Rome crucified his body, and the religious people crucified his heart. But Jesus himself crucified his will. "Not my will, but thine." I realized this the other day. You may not agree with all these things I'm saying, but it means a lot to me. Jesus wasn't crucified on the cross. Not on your life. His body was. He was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he was crucified. When he crucified his will and said, "Not my will, but thine," his body suffered on the cross, but his spirit suffered in Gethsemane. And that's the suffering, is when you're getting your will to agree with God's will. We're always asking God to change his will, you know. And that's the reason we ought to listen to God. I might well tell you what I believe. God's not going to change his will. He wouldn't be God. What God wants me to do is to change my will. So my will harmonize with his will. And I'll be in accordance with his will. And that's the reason I love God this morning. Oh, how I love him. Because he gave me a will. It's mine. It's all I possess. It's my will. I can laugh at God. I can spit at him. I can damn him. I can love him. I can serve him. I choose. And I have to crucify my own will. Even God himself cannot crucify my will. When he created me and created you, he gave us a will. I get so tired of people telling me about hypocrites in the church. When they say that, I say, well, here's one. I'm one of them. Well, that ends the argument. That just ends it. There's nothing more to say if I admit that I'm one. And they talk about they have to do certain things, you know. They have to conform. Sister Jones is going to have a party. She's going to have punch. And they got to go. You don't have to go anything of the kind. Preachers say they got to drink punch at a wedding. You don't have to do it. You don't have to conform. This thing of being a Christian is to be transformed and not to conform. You see, we're so afraid of Sister Jones, we don't know what to do. Sister Jones is our God. Whatever she says, we do. We are dominated by the cursed climate of society. And as Christians, we ought to just stand up and say no or yes. Certain things I'm going to do. I read the Wall Street Journal. A man wrote a letter to the Wall Street Journal. He said, you said that I voted against a certain merger of corporations. He said, I did. I want you to know why I did. He said, I voted because that merger would cause people to work on their Sabbath, which was Saturday. I'm against it. He said, I was the only one who voted against it. But that man, even in a great business deal, voted his convictions. You see, my friend, this business of prayer is not to be talking to God all the time, but to get off to a lonely place and let God talk to us. And then, as Brother Walker prayed this morning, after we know what he wants us to do, is to obey him, is to go do what he wants us to do. We don't have to obey Sister Jones. We don't have to obey society. But to obey God. And that's what Jesus was doing all the time in the lonely places. He was listening to God. And then he went out to do what God wanted him to do. I may not get a chance to preach on this tonight, but listen. If you want one word to describe Jesus, you want to know what it is? It's obedience. Obedience. And that's the word to describe the Christian. Paul said he was obedient even unto death. Even unto death. Think of all the gods that we've got that we obey. The most vicious god we've got is self. As I said yesterday morning, if I love self and obey self and worship self, I'm an atheist. And you know, I've got great respect for atheists. I admire them. They're honest. They say there's no God. That ends it. They live for self. They live for self. They live for the material things. But we go to church on Sunday morning and say there is a God. We printed on our money. I went into the federal building in Oklahoma City this 2-3 months ago, and they had a great plaque, bronze. In God we trust. In a federal building. A government building. In God we trust. We say it with our lips. But do we say it with our lives? And the reason we don't say it with our lives is because we're not having a lonely place with God. to find out what he wants us to do. You see, God's got something for every one of us. It's not the same thing. We're all different, but God's got something for every one of us. And if we find out what God wants us to do, then we must be obedient. It may be writing a letter. It may be going to see someone. It may be like sending a telegram. But something that will help. We had a woman in our church at home who was always getting a message from the Lord for me. And every church has got one like that. When the church has two women like that, the preacher moves. He can't take it. I finally told her one morning that I was in communication with the Lord. If he had anything to say to me, he could say it to me, not have to send it by her. Of course, what the Lord was trying to do was to get her to do something. Then she could come and get me to do it. And so, if I did it, then she'd call up the people. Say, did Harry come to see you? Yes. I told him to. She never said a word about the Lord then. But when she came to see me, she got it from the Lord. But when she talked to him, it was her own idea. Now, I've discovered that when the Lord tells me something and I obey him, then people are blessed spiritually, and I am too. And I've discovered that when I disobey the Lord, after I know what he wants me to do and I disobey him, then people suffer, and I suffer too. You know what sin is? You know what sin is? Oh, you say it's getting drunk, and that's when you say, because you don't get drunk. You say it's gambling, and the reason you say it's because you don't gamble. You never say it's gossip. You know the reason, don't you? You never say it's gossip. Nobody ever says that. Yeah. But you want to know what sin is? Sin is disobedience to God. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's so easy for us to condemn people who have committed what we might call the social sins. But when God tells us that we ought to apologize and we don't do it, that's sin. God tells us we ought to go and see someone about their spiritual life, and we don't do it. That's sin. If God tells me to say something in the pulpit, and I don't do it because I'm afraid of the congregation, that's sin. Sin is nothing in the world but disobedience to God, that's all. What is Christianity? Obedience to God. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. That is the will of my Father. And my friends, we're not going to have this life of sacrificial love until we obey God and what he wants us to do. This life of sacrificial love that I talked about will come when we obey the Lord. I wish you'd read the 4th chapter of John, the 5th chapter of John, the 6th chapter of John. Jesus says to them, it is meat and drink for me to do the will of him who sent me and finish the work which he gave me to do. In the 5th chapter of John, he said, my aim is not my own will, but the will of my Father. In the 6th chapter of John, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. His whole life was listening to God to do his will. And this prayer that he taught us to pray is the prayer that he lived. He lived it. And it's the most revolutionary prayer in the world. Billy was preaching last night that a Christian is a revolutionist, and that's true. And if we pray that prayer, we'd be revolutionists. Thy kingdom come, not mine. Thy will be done, not mine. Oh, we talk about we want a renewal in the church. All the preachers are preaching about renewal. And all the fellows are writing editorial on the renewal of the church. We've got to have the renewal of the church. Listen, the church is never going to be renewed until we go to a lonely place and listen to God, and go out to obey him. Then the church will be renewed. And if the church is the body of Christ, it will be listening. Listening. Oh, my friends, I wish as Methodists we could learn the art of listening. Listening to God. Why, people come to me, said, how do you know God's talking to you? How do you know that?
How do you know God's talking to you? Well, I don't have any trouble. I know when I do right. I know when I do wrong. I know. I know when I'm obedient. I know when I'm disobedient. I know. I don't have any trouble. You don't have any trouble hearing the devil. No, you can listen to him. Nobody's ever said to me, how do you know when the devil's talking to you?
Mother, you know, told a little boy, said, here you are, you're fighting that other little boy, and you slapped him, and you beat him, and you gouged his eyes. You did all of that. Said that was the devil in you. He said, well, it might have been the devil that caused me to punch his eyes and to gouge him and to hit him and beat him, but said spitting on him was my own idea. Yeah, well, nobody's ever said to me, how do you know when the devil's talking to you? It's always, how do you know when the God's talking to you? You get a lonely place and listen. And from time to time, Jesus went to lonely places. By prayer. Prayer. Let us listen to the Lord.